Hey there, I'm Sean Finnegan, and you are listening to Restitutio, a podcast that seeks to recover authentic Christianity and live it out today. I have a new book out, and I'm excited to tell you all about it. In order to do that, Anna Brown is hosting Restitutio today and putting me in the hot seat. In this interview, she asks me about Read the Bible for Yourself, a book I've been working on for the last 3 years. In our conversation, we talk about whom the book is for and how to use it more effectively. I share about the chapter you won't want to miss, and I reveal a publishing error that inadvertently promoted marijuana. Wait, I know what you're thinking. I thought this book was about reading the Bible. There's no marijuana in the Bible, right? You're right. I guess you'll just have to listen to the interview to find out the details on that one. But seriously, even if you've been reading the Bible for years, this book will help you read it better by providing you with key techniques and overviews to make sense of what you read. Here now is episode 657, Read the Bible for Yourself.
Hello, and welcome to Restitutio, a podcast seeking to recover authentic Christianity and live it out today. My name is Anna Brown, and I'm guest hosting today. Our guest is none other than Pastor Sean Finnegan of Living Hope Community Church in Latham, New York. He's written a book called Read the Bible for Yourself that we'll be talking about today. Sean, welcome to Restitutio. Good to have you on the show.
Hey, well, isn't this a fun way to flip the mic? Thanks for having me today. Glad to be here.
I'm pleased. Can you give me a little background on the whole series?
Okay, sure. So what we have worked on, myself, Victor Gluckin, and Will Barlow as the three main authors, and Anna Brown as the project manager, Rose Ryder as the designer, just to mention, and Dave Yarnell as the proofreader, just to mention a few of the people involved, and there are others too, is a series of three books that is designed to give a comprehensive overview to Christianity. In other words, how to ensure that somebody gets a fully orbed understanding of the basics of Christianity. And so these books are really designed to be done with someone else, not just by yourself. Of course, you could always just read any of these by themselves, but the three books are called Follow the Way of Jesus, Read the Bible for Yourself, and Explore What We Believe. And you can just get one of these three books. You can buy all three. You know, they're sold separately on Amazon. But the idea is to provide Christians with resources, discipleship resources that they can use to help others get a comprehensive understanding of the basics of Christianity.
I love it. And it's available on Amazon today, right?
It is. It is. It's out.
That's so exciting. So your book is called Read the Bible for Yourself. It lands right in the middle of the other two, and it's both an introduction and a guide to the scriptures. Why did you choose this topic?
I believe that because God's behind scripture, that he worked with the authors such that what they wrote is what he wanted written, and that he preserved these writings over hundreds of years, thousands of years, that the Bible is really a big deal. The Bible is really something that gives you insight into the mind of God, that you can think the thoughts of God after him. As a result, I think it's just supremely worth your time, all of our time, to read. So I have a high view of scripture. On the one hand, I believe the 66 books of the Bible are inspired by God, but I also believe in something called perspicuity, which is the idea that the Bible is designed to be understood, read and understood by normal people. Because the original authors and audiences of scripture were farmers and fishermen and just ordinary people. I mean, there were some more educated folks in the mix too, but you know, by and large, the Bible is for normal people. One of the greatest tragedies, in my personal opinion, in Christianity today is people who buy Bibles, and those Bibles sit on the shelf and collect dust, and people don't read them, or who get a Bible app on their phone and they never open it, and their phone gives them notifications occasionally that certain apps are slated for deep sleep, and the Bible app is one of them because you haven't used it in so long, right? So So this is all just heartbreaking to me. Like, my wife wrote me a lovely card for our anniversary. We've been married 23 years, and that was, let's see, 12 days ago. So almost 2 weeks ago, she gave me this card. And Anna, I value this card. You know why? Because my wife wrote it. She expressed herself. She put her feeling. She drew a little heart. She wrote my name. She drew a little heart. And so I cherish the card. You know, I'm still driving around with it in the door pocket of my car because she loves me. I love her. So if somebody that's valuable to you writes something, you want to read it. Okay. God didn't write, but you know, God inspired, worked with human authors to write these 66 books. And it's like, my goodness, we just need to recognize the value of that. And it's heartbreaking to me to know that so many people will pick up the Bible, they'll read it, and they're just like overwhelmed, or they read it and they don't understand it, it's confusing, and they put it down and then they quit, and they don't get to benefit from the treasures in Scripture. So that's kind of where I'm coming from with the whole thing. I'm a Bible guy, I've been reading the Bible for a long time, but especially since I was 19 and I really repented of my sins and became a legitimate Christian. I mean, I think I was a Christian when I was like a little kid and stuff. But, you know, when I really made the decision for myself, one of the first things that happened, one of the very first things that happened for me personally, was that God gave me a hunger for Scripture that I never had before. And I started reading it. And I started really saying, this is incredible. And I could understand it. And I was just like, this is awesome. I want to learn more. I want to read more. So that's a little bit about where I'm coming from with it.
I love that. You know, Tim Keller, in his book on preaching, he says that the Scripture is what changes people's hearts. And so when you're teaching the Bible, he basically says you can relax because your whole job is just to facilitate an encounter with the Scripture, because an encounter with the Scripture is where the power lies in the Christian life.
Yeah.
And I think that's a really powerful thing that you're talking about. I love hearing about your passion for the Scripture and your belief that people should get to read it. I want to ask you, if you were to say everyone needs to read one chapter in your book, which chapter is it?
That's a tough one. Let's see, it was like 260 pages. So you're making me choose. That's your prerogative. I'm in the hot seat. You're the host. You're calling the shots. I'm going to say my chapter on Psalms. On the Psalms. Yeah.
That was the one I would say too.
It was probably the one that took the most work.
Okay.
I don't know if that's really true, but it took a lot of work. I'll just say that. And part of that was because I searched online to find somebody who categorized all the Psalms. And that's part of like the analytic mind I have, is like, I want to know like how many different kinds of Psalms are there and what are the different categories? And also like, when should you read this Psalm? When should you read or pray that Psalm? I really got a lot of insight in Bible college from a book by Walter Brueggemann. I forget what it was called, but he talked about three kinds of Psalms: Psalms of orientation, disorientation, and reorientation. And those aren't the only three categories of Psalms, but a lot, you can categorize the Psalms into those three categories, where they would be kind of like the larger categories, and you'd have subcategories under them. Anyhow, I did all the work. I read through all 150 Psalms. I categorized each one, and I came up with what I thought were the main groupings. I posted it on Restitutio on the web page, because it's also a blog in addition to a podcast. Yeah. And that post every single day gets more traffic than the whole rest of my website combined.
No way.
And I was like, so weird, you know, like such a random thing. Like, I've got so many different podcast episodes. I've got YouTube videos. I've got lots of written stuff on there, full-length scholarly articles and shorter blog-type articles. But like the one I wrote, 150 Psalms categorized. If you type that into any search engine or AI, it's going to lead you to Restitutio, which is crazy, but also pretty cool. And that's when I realized like people are looking for this. The only reason why that is the case is because people are saying they encounter the 150 Psalms in their Bible and they're like, all right, this seems like a lot of data. How do I use it? How do I find my bearings? What are the different categories? So I recommend that chapter in the book on Psalms. I have chapters on like different sections of the Bible. So there's like a chapter on the the law, chapter on history, chapter on wisdom literature. And then I did Psalms as its own chapter, and then also through the New Testament as well. So the idea is that the Bible is not just one simple monolithic thing. It has different genres, different sections to it, and it's organized. Like the Old Testament, how we as Christians organize it is history, poetry, prophecy. The history section is like Genesis all the way through Joshua, Judges, Ruth, right? And into the kings and all of that, into the exile, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, right? So that's all history. And then we get into the poetry section or the wisdom literature, which is like Song of Solomon, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. We have that sort of like in a middle section. And then we have all the prophetic books, the five major prophets, the 12 minor prophets. So, you know, there is a structure to the Bible. People don't even realize this. We just read it. We focus on just what we're in, what chapter we're in, what verse we're on. We're not seeing like the bigger picture, which I think can help. So, yeah, I would say the chapter on the Psalms be my go-to. If I had to pick a second one, I'd say I got the most positive feedback from those who looked at it prior to publication on my chapters that are introducing the New Testament. So I have two chapters introducing the New Testament. Let's see, they're called Historical Introduction to the New Testament and then Political and Religious Introduction to the New Testament. This is where I talk about the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, the fourth philosophy, also called the Zealots, and talk about all the Herods and Pilate and all the stuff that is not mentioned in the Old Testament, but is suddenly there in the New Testament. And people are like, wait a second, I didn't read about Sadducees in the Old Testament. Where do they come from? Yeah. So just kind of giving those intros.
And the Gospels are just like assuming that you've heard of this.
Right, right. Because they're written to a people in a time when that was all common knowledge. People will really benefit from that. It'll just like help you, especially the Gospels, be able to read and understand the Gospels a little more comprehensively.
That's cool. Something that I really appreciate about your book that has come to mind a couple times has been how encouraging it is to just get in there and read the scripture. You go through different things that you should be considering: context, historical context, cultural context, context within the scripture, genre in each section. And then at the end of the day, the book says, and you know what? If you don't understand what you're reading, just keep reading. Which personally I can say is the best reading advice that anyone has ever given me about any book, period. But to hear that about the scripture repeatedly, I think is just going to be really encouraging for people.
Yeah. Well, I mean, the whole idea of the book is that it's for beginners, it's for people that are just starting in their journey. A lot of Christians, they know the basics of like salvation, and maybe they also know how to like live out their faith, like the various practices of Christianity. But the Bible is just sort of like an immense collection of literature that is like an ocean to them. They, you know, and once you push off far enough from the land, you can't really see where you're going. It can be overwhelming. And so you're right. You know, that's one of my main encouragements in the book is like, look, you can do this. You can do this. These people were not smarter or dumber than you. This is meant to be read and understood. You might need some background information here or there. You might need some reading techniques here and there to help you. It's all about like getting more out of it. I think you take even just like an atheist that has no exposure to Christianity and put that person in front of like Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, right? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of the death, he will be, you know, even that person will understand much of that, okay? Now you take somebody that has a relationship with God, who's been through suffering, put them through Psalm 23, they get more out of it, right? Somebody that has the Spirit of God working in them is going to get more, and has life experience walking with God is going to get more. Now, if we talk about the historical context and we integrate that with the Samuel narratives of David's life, you're going to get more. And so this is kind of like how they make wine sometimes, where they have like the first pressing, the second pressing, third pressing of the grapes. Wherever you're at, this book can help you get more than what you already have reading it on your own. And just read, read, read. You know, that's really the way to develop it. But also having some technique will really help.
I love it. I want to change gears a little bit and ask you about how you envision someone using this book. So let's say somebody's thinking like, okay, I want to do this optimally. I just got my copy. How is it intended to be used?
I'll say a couple things about that. The most use of any book is that you actually read it. So many times, and I'm such a realist on this, I'm an idealist overall, but a serious realist on this one point. So many times people buy books, they read the first chapter or less, and then they just put it on the shelf. So if you're going to get it, please read it. But as far as like the best use, I would argue the best use, and I've said this other places, but I'm probably going to say it again, is to have it with three people. What I would say is that you want to have a student, somebody that's like learning, and then you want to have somebody that's mentoring, probably whoever it is that bought this is going to be the mentor, and then somebody else that you're training as well. So for example, I'm working with somebody that's new right now in our church, and I'm meeting with her on a weekly basis, and we do a chapter a week. And then I have somebody else, another lady, that is, you know, she already kind of knows this stuff, but she is learning how to work with somebody else. This way, I'm working with somebody, but I'm also helping somebody else to gain confidence so that that person can work with others in the future. And I believe that this can have a multiplying effect over time for us making disciples in our churches, but also just in your own life, that if you have three people, I think it's a really good number. You could do it with two, or you could just read it by yourself, right? But I think optimally, if you have three people, it's the best, because you're going to get to these questions, and it's just sometimes a little easier if you have a third person there to give another point of view. So I think three people is great. Read a chapter, read it out loud. I have all these different discussion questions in the book that when you get to them, it's a different color in the book. It's got this box here. You know, have you ever heard of any of these books before? If so, which ones? And so each person is going to have a different answer to that question. These are not test questions. These are questions that are like, hey, what's your opinion on this? Or how do you understand that? They're open-ended questions that are designed to foster discussion so that you can enjoy the process of reading this book together as a super small group. So that would be my advice on it.
I love that. I think that sounds really fun. You brought up the green in like a blue box that's inside the book. Can you tell me a little bit more about the design?
We had an incredible designer work on this project. I mean, yeah, it's got a nicely designed cover. Read the Bible for yourself. You know, what's really fascinating about this book is these other design elements, which I'm just going to skip ahead to here. So, I mean, first of all, it's pretty. We have this cool background at the top of each chapter, right? That's really cool. Okay, but then you have these design elements for discussion. There's something about having a visually attractive book that I think just encourages you to read, you know, because we're reading with our eyes. And when we see color and we see fonts and we see like little decorative items, I think it does help us to like get through it and enjoy the process a little more. And I'm just so pleased with Rose Ryder and the work she did as our graphic designer for this project and how attractive it is to the eye just to work through it. I've shown the books to so many different people at this point now that they're out. And over, people are saying the same thing. Like, this is just a really good-looking book. So I wish I could take credit for that, but I had nothing to do with the design. I just really appreciate you, the work you've done, Anna, working with Rose and the other folks that were involved on the design side of things. I think Victor Gluckin had quite a few opinions that, you know, as far as this or that. And, you know, he's a very stylish guy, so that's helpful to have people like that on the team.
That's great. Yeah, Rose really nailed it. It was so fun. The whole thing's just been really a pleasure. So I'm glad to hear you talk about it and get us a chance to look at it. What was the writing process like?
The writing process was kind of interesting because I had already taught this as a class. And so I had my like class notes and I just needed to turn those into sentences that made sense. In a lot of cases, I did further research and confirmed things or added things to it. But, you know, I was able to write it fairly quickly. But here's the thing. I wanted this to be part of a series. I didn't want to just write a book and have a book out there. I wanted to have three people write three books and have three books out there that would all fit with each other and be used in each other's churches. So what I ended up doing was meeting with Victor Gluckin and Will Barlow at Victor's church in Rhode Island. I think that was in maybe late 2023 or early 24. I just kind of laid out the whole project and I said, look, let's do this. What do you guys think? And they're like, yeah, we're in it. And so as we were each writing at the same time, we would have usually one a month, sometimes more than one a month, Zoom meetings where we would edit each other's content. So every single chapter of this book, Read the Bible for Yourself, has been edited by two other pastors. And they said to me sometimes things like, oh, well, this word is difficult. Many people are not going to understand it. You should change it to an easier word. They said it to me a lot. They also said things like, this question is too hard to answer or too easy to answer, or it's a yes, no question. So, you know, it's just like a lot of feedback on the nuts and bolts of the book to improve it. Then, of course, it was also proofread. I certainly appreciate Dave, our proofreader, for working through that and making it a little better. And then I proofread it again after that. Can you tell I'm a perfectionist? So, yeah, I mean, it's just been revised and revised and revised, and hopefully it is really smooth and really good. And if you have further revisions, who knows, maybe we'll have a 2.0 version in a year or something. Yeah, do send in any corrections to me, Sean@restitutio.org, so that I can make them. I appreciate that.
That sounds great.
It was an incredibly long process, and I'm not going to lie, I was running thin on patience. And then it took a year or so to get the publishing part of it done. Somewhere in 2025, we finished our edits and went to publishing. And then now it's June 2026 and it's out. So it's just been such a big project over such a long period of time. I think if I had just written a book and published it, it would have been out a year ago probably. But since it's part of this bigger project, and we really wanted to make sure that the other pastors would be willing to use it in their churches, which what I said to them was like, look, guys, if anything in this book makes you cringe, tell me. I want to know, because I'm not trying to be controversial. I'm not trying to be taking positions that are fringe or idiosyncratic. I'm trying to lay out the basics on how to read the Bible in a way that is accurate and true and enjoyable. You know, I did change a bunch of things here and there that they were like, oh, this seems a little too much this way or too much that way. And so I hope the finished product is something that, you know, will have wide appeal and that people will enjoy and ultimately help them read the Bible for themselves. Because if it doesn't do that, then it's there's no point. That's the goal.
Yeah. What I hear you say is that there was so much revision and so many different layers and so much feedback, which I think is something that's really helpful, especially for a book like this that you're hoping to appeal to a lot of people. Can you tell me about the thing that you found in the book when you got your author's proof right before it went to publishing?
Yes. I was flipping through the book. All right, let's be honest. I was feverishly reading every word in the book to make sure that it was what I wanted it to be.
Yeah.
Because after there are so many layers, you know, you finally see the end product and you're like, is this even what I wrote? So I just wanted to make sure that it was what I was happy with. I came across a marijuana leaf. Now at the bottom, at the bottom of each page, and I have that copy of it around here somewhere. Occasionally at the bottom of certain pages, there's a white space. There's just like an empty area because of layout constraints. A lot of times you have these colored boxes and you don't want the box to split over two pages, right? So you put it on the next page and then that creates a space. And so what our designer did, and I just so love her work, is she put all of these, I don't know, what do you call them? Flowers or leaves or something?
Botanicals, yeah.
Botanical, yes, designs. And I'm flipping through and I come across a marijuana leaf. What I did first, Anna, is I just typed in marijuana leaf into my search engine, which now that's part of my history for life, I guess.
Oh man, sorry.
And it was exactly the same, like, number of petals or whatever. And I was like, that is, so I showed it to my dad and he's like, son, that's a pot leaf. And I showed it to some other guy and I'm like, do you think this is really a marijuana leaf? Or he's like, Sean, you've got to change that. And I was like, All right. You know, like, that was my instinct. But, like, you know, I tend to be too uptight with things like this. But, like, I wasn't sure if Rose was messing with me either. And just, like, threw a marijuana leaf in there just to see if I was looking. Or, you know, there was some other subversive, you know, because those of you who don't know Rose, she's very wholesome, has a very wholesome upbringing. I don't think she knew what it was.
No, and so. I, in my defense, I didn't either. You know, I've been overseeing Rose, and Rose and I kind of got together and we went, is that marijuana? And then we went, we're both homeschooled. How are we supposed to know about this design? I had thought that it was an aloe vera plant the whole time. And so when Rose and I went through and we cleaned them all up, I put notes all over every one of the books wherever it had a marijuana plant. And I had to make a note that said, please remove this suspicious aloe vera plant and turn it into something else.
Hold on. I have the original book. I found it here on my shelf. At the bottom, I wrote the word marijuana ? Next to it. And I'm happy to say that it's not in the current version that you can purchase online on Amazon.com anymore.
I'm glad you caught it, Sean. Yep. That was one of those big snafus that happens. And it was,
well,
just
I probably
really
would have like a whole bunch of people thinking, oh, Sean's one of us. You know, he spoke sweet too. You know, look at his book. He's got a merit. And it's like, no, I don't. And I'm not trying to, push that in any way. It's such a funny thing.
I love it. So you were mentioning that Read the Bible for Yourself really comes out of your experience doing a class by the same name.
Yeah.
Why would you recommend, I'm assuming that you would recommend that if somebody get the book and not just watch the class online. Is that right? If so, would you tell me why?
Yeah, there's really two aspects to the book that are worth getting the book, even if you've already done the class. One is that the book is just more extensive. There are whole new paragraphs and sections that I didn't do in the class, and expansions. And a lot of times when you write something down in full sentences, you clarify your thinking and you find ways of saying things that are even better or more compelling. Also, the appendices in the book go far beyond what they were in the class. So that's the first thing. The second thing is that this book is really not just, like I was saying before, to read. It's a tool to help you help others. The fact of the matter is, if I send somebody a YouTube playlist or, you know, on Restitutio, there's like an audio playlist of this class. People will get through like one or two episodes and they'll be like, all right, well, you know, as soon as I get to some place in the material where they're like, you know what, this is boring or this is not what I'm interested in, whatever, then I lose them. But if you are working with somebody in a book and you're like, all right, we're going to go through a chapter a week or two chapters a week, we're going to meet Tuesday, Thursday every week or Tuesday, Saturday, whatever, and we're just going to sit and we're going to read a chapter together, especially with parents with children. I think this is useful, but also just like working with people who are new to Christianity that are coming to your church or your home group. You could just say, hey, you want to work through this book together and learn how to read the Bible better? I think a lot of people would say yes. And because it's interactive and there are discussion questions, I think we're going to be able to hold people throughout the process and really get all the way to the end of the book, which I think is really helpful because Revelation, which is the last book of the Bible, is also the last chapter in the book.
Yeah.
Revelation, yeah, how to read Revelation. I just had to confirm that. Yeah, I wrote like a little afterword after that, but it's not really a chapter. So Revelation is like the last main chapter in the book. That's actually one of the hardest books in the Bible to read. So going through all the way to the end, get to the part on Revelation, see how to read Revelation. There's so much symbolism and metaphor that it's really helpful to consider how to read Revelation well. Being able to get through the whole book is really the goal. And I think as a discipleship tool, it's more effective than sitting there and listening to lectures. Like, people struggle with that.
Yeah.
So having the content broken up into chunks where there are discussion questions, I think it just pedagogically, it's a winner. And it's more effective. Even though it is more time consuming, more hands-on, more of a manual process than just like sitting and passively receiving, the benefit is stronger there.
So since it's about scripture and you start in Genesis with the Torah and you go all the way through Revelation and you cover all this content, you cover how to read it, you cover different tools and tips for how to experience and understand the Bible. Do you talk about the original languages, Hebrew and Greek?
Yep. Yes, I do. So I wrote the book for people who don't know Hebrew or Greek or Aramaic. I wrote the book for people who are English-only readers, but I am on a quest to convince people that it's worth their time to learn the biblical languages. And so I included in the book an appendix called, hold on, let me get to it here. Learn Hebrew and Greek. that's my first appendix. And what I do in there is I explain why it's valuable, but then how to do it. Like specifically how to do it. Like you could take a class at school, you could use software or an app on your phone, you can develop your skills in an intermediate fashion or learn from a grammar textbook, whatever. You know, there's lots of different ways to go about acquiring biblical languages. I've been doing it for a long time. I put myself on the 10-year program for Hebrew because I was already old when I started Hebrew. And, you know, people say, oh, you can't learn a new language when you're in your 40s or when you're old. You know, you can only do it when you're a kid. Like, after you're 20, you're cooked, you're useless, you know, your brain doesn't work. Nonsense. That's crazy. You can learn a biblical language at any age. It's just a matter of motivation and stubbornness. I said, when I started learning Hebrew, I'm like, I'm putting myself on the 10-year program and I'm gonna do it. I'm not even gonna really stress about it, and I'm not gonna work too hard because I got real life. I've got 4 kids, I got a mortgage, you know, like got a full-time job, too many hobbies, everything. So I'm not gonna stress about it. I'm gonna go kind of slow and like the tortoise. I'm just gonna go slow and steady and I'm gonna learn Hebrew. And I did. I learned Hebrew and I'm still developing my vocabulary. You know, my vocabulary is getting a little better day by day. I do my flashcards every day on my phone. I don't use actual like pieces of paper, you know, and you can too. People can learn the biblical languages. And let me tell you something, you're going to see so much more when you read it in the original language than when you read an English translation. It's unfiltered and there's no way to translate from the original languages into English without making interpretive decisions.
Mm-hmm.
There's no way to do it. It's impossible. You have to make interpretive decisions all the time. And it's not nefarious. It's just the nature of languages that don't line up perfectly with each other. We're dealing with like really ancient languages here. They just have different ways of saying things and different kinds of just like different grammar, really. So I encourage people to do it. Take a look at that appendix. My next appendix is like sources of the Bible where I go through textual criticism and critical editions. So basically, like if you did learn Hebrew or Greek, then you can get a critical edition of the Hebrew or Greek and be able to use that for daily reading. And then the next one after that is talking about translations. And this is like the number one question I get asked over and over and over again. Sean, what's the one translation to rule them all? Like we're in the Lord of the Rings or something.
Yeah.
And it's just like, honestly, it gets a little frustrating because I can't say, oh, well, this one translation is the best and just use this one translation and you'll be fine for the rest of your life. Like my answer is always the same. It's like, no, get translations from different camps of translators and read the English translations over against each other so that you can see the various biases pop out. So yeah, get an evangelical translation. I prefer the standard ones, New Revised Standard Version, English Standard Version, New American Standard Bible, whatever, any of those standard ones, Christian Standard Bible, whatever. That's just the evangelical side, all right? Now you need to get yourself a Catholic Bible and a Jewish Bible, and I would also add to that the Revised English Version. Get yourself a Biblical Unitarian Bible so that you can see that perspective, which is where I'm coming from. So that's what I think is, you know, you need multiple translations. There's not one that just, like, does it right all the time, not in my opinion.
You just mentioned getting yourself a Unitarian translation, and I know that a lot of your listeners are part of the Unitarian movement. I'm really passionate about it myself. I want to know what you think, or if you think, this book is going to contribute anything to the Unitarian movement. It's not just a book about Trinitarianism versus Unitarianism. Mm,
right.
So do you think it has something to add? If so, yeah. What?
Yeah. The way I would answer that question is to say two things. First of all, if you're a Trinitarian or you have Trinitarian friends that you want to introduce to this book never gets into that subject. So they're going to be totally fine. It just wasn't something that came up throughout the reading of the material. I mean,
yeah.
At least not that I could think of off the top of my head, because it's not a book on doctrine. It's a book about how to read the Bible for yourself. Now, having said that, I think it will have tremendous benefit, hopefully, for the BU movement at large, because as biblical Unitarians, we are uncomfortable using other biblical resources and discipleship tools because they always are pushing this Trinity idea just sort of like casually or sometimes in a more forceful manner. And to have a book that is not written from that perspective, I think it's going to be really helpful to people. But this is really got nothing to do with Trinity or one God or, you know, any Christology at all. It's more just like how to read and understand the Bible for yourself. It will really add to the resources available to biblical Unitarians to make disciples. And let's face it, we want to have like big colleges, and we want to have seminaries, and we want to have publishing houses, and we want to have all the things, right? How you get those things? You got to reach people. We got to grow. We got to expand, okay? Because all that stuff takes people with talent. It takes money. It takes logistics. It takes time, okay? And so I believe that Biblical Unitarianism as a movement has been stunted repeatedly by persecution. Those days are largely over. The persecution that most of us face, at least in the West, is very minimal in comparison to what it's been in the past. And as a result, I believe that this, the 21st century, is a time for building. I believe that we are the builders. The foundation is built. Now we're building the buildings, right? And how are we going to do that? Well, we need to make disciples. And there's more to Christianity than just like who God is. Is he the Father? Is he the Father, Son, and Spirit? You know, I think he's the Father. But like that, you know, the demons understand that and they shudder.
Yeah.
There's more to life than just that. So I think this is like one of those resources that can just kind of help make disciples.
I love that, Sean. This reminds me of, as a biblical Unitarian myself, my husband and I, we had not yet moved to Kentucky. So this was like 7 years ago. No, it was like 5 years ago. We were about to move to Kentucky. The year before, we learned a little bit of information about this group, and they had like a messianic Judaism approach to the Bible.
Yeah.
They would give you like these booklets. They were really interesting. So I was like, what do I have to do to get these booklets? I really want all this information. Turned out to get the booklets, we had to sign up, pay money, and commit ourselves to going to a weekly group every week for like a year.
Yeah.
So my husband and I were like, we'll do it. We want these booklets. We'll do whatever it takes. We want the information that's in this. You know, hear me, I'm thinking Messianic Judaism. Like, they're not going to feel like they need to talk about the Trinity. I'm probably not going to have any trouble in that area. And I'll tell you that the first booklet that we received, the first one, was on John 1:1. And it was this long, like really difficult to read exposition on the Trinity. And you know, it's just so frustrating.
Yeah.
How there's so frequently just like a need, a reflex to include the Trinity in every context, no matter how remote. and make sure the Trinity lands. Mm. And the end result is that us biblical Unitarians, we just, I feel you, we don't have a lot of resources, even things that are not about the Trinity, we don't have them because everything is about the Trinity.
Right.
In so much of mainstream Christian discourse.
And I think we've done so well producing One God books, yeah, resources and classes and so many debates. That's great. But like, I think as a movement, we also need to do regular Christian stuff. This book, my book, Read the Bible for Yourself, plus the others in the series, the discipleship series. This is really something that anybody within the movement, I think, can use and have the luxury, if I can put it that way, of not throwing up in their mouths when they come across God in the flesh or God-man language, which is not in my book because I don't believe in those things. So yeah, hopefully this could be a relief and an enjoyable resource for people, my people, your people, our people in the BU world.
Yeah. Cool. Sean, you're the visionary. What do you hope the books will do?
Well, I hope they're going to be used. And I'm a book guy, as you can see from the books behind me, and I've got more books over there. I love books. I love the way they feel. I love the way they smell. I love to write in them. I love to, some people are going to be mad at me, but I love to dog ear them and just interact with them physically, right? Love all that stuff, right? What this book, though, is something different. Yes, you can do all that, okay? But this is plus a discipleship tool, something that you will sit with somebody and you can read out loud together. And I don't do that with most of my books. Most of my books I read alone and I have my pen and, you know, I write in my books and I have my yellow highlighter and I highlight in them, right? And I just enjoy that process and I'm learning, right? This is not that. This, I mean, you could do all that, but this is something to be done with somebody else. That's what it's designed for, to be a teaching tool to help somebody else to read the Bible for themselves. So even if you're somebody that is really experienced with the Bible, even if you already read it in Hebrew or Greek, God bless you, you're my people. But this book can still be useful for you to help somebody else. I'm using this with lots of people in my church, using it with my kids. This is something that I believe can really help us solve two major problems. Problem number one, how to make disciples of people who are lost, who are non-Christians, that are coming into Christianity. All right, this book is going to help them to learn how to read the Bible. Problem number two, so often the next generation, we fail to pass on our faith to the next generation. I've seen it so many times as a pastor for over 20 years, my heart breaks when I see really devout and dedicated parents and then their kids are just like nowhere to be found. They don't care about the things of God, right? And I understand people have free will and God didn't set up Christianity to be genetic such that if the parents believe, the kids are programmed to believe or genetically predisposed, you know, like everybody still has their own choice. And if you don't believe me, read Ezekiel 18, which talks about that. But my point is, this can empower parents to sit with their teenage children, and that's really the age that I think would be appropriate for my book, like high school teenagers, to patiently and carefully go through how to read the Bible so that this child of yours can really develop a hunger and a thirst and a passion for Scripture, which if you have that, you're going to be all right because you're going to be constantly reading the Bible throughout your life. And it's going to be informing your decisions, and it's going to be warning you of moral problems or missteps that would otherwise cause a lot of suffering and pain. And it's also going to help you to have hope in times of suffering and, you know, so many more benefits that I can't get into right now. But that's really my goal for these books, strengthening the next generation, reaching the lost, helping us to really fulfill the mission Jesus gave us. Jesus didn't say go and have church services. Jesus said make disciples. I think having church services is great. I am part of church services every Sunday, but that's just part of the picture. Like if people are going to church services, but they're not actually following Jesus and they're not actually reading their Bibles and they don't know what we believe, then, you know, it's just like going to the movies.
Yeah. Sean, I've asked you a lot of questions about your book. Is there something that we missed that you want to talk about?
Yes. Let me say two other quick, really quick things. At the end of each chapter, I have a chapter review. That can be like very helpful for different kinds of settings, but it's also helpful if you're just not sure if you want to do the chapter or not, and you go to, jump to the end, it has a little review. It tells you all the things that I'm going to say in the chapter. So that's super helpful, I think, for certain situations, especially like small groups or Sunday school type settings. And also, when I originally produced this content, I generated 3 questions per chapter for our just like online class. And I was like, you know what? I already got these 3 questions per chapter. I'm going to just combine them all together. And I put together a cumulative test. And so if you are a homeschooling parent and you're going to do this book as part of a curriculum with your kid, I have like just the whole test at the end, 48 question test. And then I have the answers on a separate page in the book. And, you know, people can use it for that. I have never written a book that had a test in it before, but I figured, you know, there are some people that are going to use it for that. So it has a test that you can use, a cumulative test. You can use it with your kids. You can use it in Bible college. You can use it in a Sunday school environment. So hopefully people will enjoy getting to use the book. And please get it for your friends, too. Get it for people that you think might be interested in learning how to read the Bible. Sometimes non-Christians are interested in reading the Bible. I'm sorry to go on and on, Anna, but just like a lightning bolt came to me.
No, let's do it.
There's a guy named David Helm who wrote this book called One-to-One, I don't know, Discipleship or something. And he's out of Chicago, evangelical reform guy, really, really great preacher. But his whole concept was, look, you can just invite people to read the Bible with you. And even if they're non-Christians, they'll do it. And so I think there is just incredible interest in the Bible. There always has been. Even if like your neighbor or somebody is like, okay, well, I'm not a Christian, but be like, hey, would you like to go through this book with me to learn how to read the Bible for yourself? And then, you know, once we go through this book, then you can read the Bible on your own. And you can make up your own mind what you think about it. You know what I mean? Like, it could be a really powerful evangelism tool, or maybe not powerful, but very effective evangelism tool, even for people that aren't even Christians, but they're just curious what the Bible says. I mean, even if you don't believe in it, it is the foundation of so much of Western civilization. It explains so much of Western history and so much of our morality and legal codes and the way that our world is today.
That's great. Well, Sean, thank you for letting me host Restitutio today. My husband told me when I told him about it, that it was going to be good for my spiritual formation. He said that it's because Yahweh is the Lord of hosts. And I think that's great. I appreciate him. But I'd like to thank you for being on the show today, Sean.
Well, thanks for having me, and I certainly appreciate you, all the work you did on this project, being the project lead and getting it published and getting the endorsements and working with the proofreaders and the designers and the covers and all the other stuff. So thank you so much for your work on that as well.
So fun. Thank you, Sean.
Well, that brings this interview to a close. What'd you think? Come on over to restitutio.org and find episode 657. Read the Bible for yourself, and leave your questions and comments and feedback there. I got an email from Kimberly entitled Considering Preterism, where she writes, "Good evening. My husband and I have been watching your teachings and admire your passion for historic Christianity. We are full preterists and wonder if you have considered preterists everything fulfilled in 70 AD. And then she quotes from Matthew 5:17 through 20, which talks about how Jesus did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And she says, Jesus says he came to fulfill then, not later. If you do a search of what heaven and earth meant to the Israelites, it was the temple and the Mosaic system, which did pass away in 70 AD with the destruction of the temple. If not, then shouldn't we believers be keeping the law? And when we die without the resurrection, when we die, we still be going to Sheol, awaiting the resurrection. Jesus came to fulfill all prophecy and did return at the destruction of the temple. See Josephus's account of that war. And then she quotes Luke 21:22, "For these will be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Interested in your thoughts. Thanks for your teachings." Well, Kimberly, this is certainly a big topic, the topic of prophecy, and the three main positions being futurism, historicism, and preterism. And then preterism being divided into partial preterism and full preterism. I think most people, at least in the United States, are familiar with the futurism position. That's the idea that the prophetic statements Jesus made about the coming of the kingdom will find their fulfillment in the last days, whenever that happens to be. The historicist position really pertains to the book of Revelation in particular, seeing the various seals and trumpets and bowls of wrath as future prophecy from the perspective of the book of Revelation, but past prophecy from our perspective today. In other words, these all found their fulfillment during the last 2,000 years. And then you have preterism, which argues that all of these things found their fulfillment in the year 70. Partial preterism, understanding that all to exclude the coming of Christ and the coming of the kingdom, which are yet future. Whereas full preterists would say Jesus already came back, everything that needed to be done has been done, and I guess we're in the kingdom now. It's a little bit hard to take seriously, the full preterism position, for me personally, maybe just because I don't fully understand how it works. If you believe the kingdom of God is defined as fulfilling the prophecies of the Hebrew Bible, in particular, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, like, where is the resurrection of all the saints? Where is the Messiah ruling in Jerusalem? Why are there still deserts? Why are there still people with disabilities? Why is there still injustice in the governments of the world? Why is there still death? Right? These are all just continuing on as they have been since the fall. And I don't see how you could possibly say that God, through his Messiah, is ruling the earth today. It just baffles me. Now, I have met a full preterist before who did not believe in the kingdom, instead believed that everyone just goes to heaven when they die. And if that's your belief, then I think it does fit. It does work. You just die. You go off to another place to enjoy eternal life. There are just so many scriptures that militate against that off-planet understanding. For example, Jesus saying, "Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth," which is actually a quotation from Psalm 37, which repeatedly says the wicked are the ones that are going to be cut off from the land, not the righteous, and that the righteous are going to inherit the land and live upon it forever. And Jesus' prayer, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So when God's kingdom comes, his will be done on earth. His will is not done on earth many times and in many places and by many people today. So I don't think this could possibly be the kingdom. I don't understand a way of thinking about full preterism that could possibly work, and that I recognize could be my own limitation. I also am not sure why a full preterist would even want to follow Jesus, because Jesus already came back, already did whatever he's going to do, and there is nothing to look forward to in the future. Again, unless you have that heaven idea, which I think makes a mess of the Bible. If you are curious about the kingdom of God, you haven't heard much about it, this idea of God renewing the earth so that people can live on it forever and making everything wrong with it right, take a look at my Kingdom Journey book, which is a book I published a few years back that goes through the scripture and church history to show what the Bible teaches about the final state of the righteous. And that might be helpful to some of you. As far as partial preterism, I have a lot of respect for these people. I think I lean in some ways in that direction, probably not as much as others. I prefer a two horizons approach, which I know is like a totally idiosyncratic way of saying things, where I affirm the meaningfulness of the book of Revelation for those original seven churches that received it in the first century. And I also affirm the future realities that the book describes as far as Christ coming back and waging a war and ruling the nations on behalf of God with his resurrected followers, which all seems to me to be events yet to occur. I think we would have noticed that if that happened in history somewhere. So I don't know if you want to call that futurism. I don't know if you want to call it partial preterism. I kind of coined this phrase two horizons. And if you want to know in more detail what I think about that and what the other possibilities are, get my book, Read the Bible for Yourself, and take a look at that last chapter where I talk about the book of Revelation in more detail. So I'm going to have to leave it there. Thanks so much, Kimberly, for writing in. On a previous interview, Julie wrote in saying, this is great for people who follow your churches online but don't have a church that is close to attend. Very helpful to work with others. That's referring to the Discipleship book series. Thank you, Julie. And yes, indeed, this is exactly what it's for. It's for both. These books are both for people who are in my church and other churches that are similar to it, and also isolated individuals who are interested in reaching others and want to sit with them and read through the book together. Zach Mayo wrote in of New Zealand. Awesome work, guys. These will be such valuable resources. Thanks so much, Zach, and those of you who have been writing in about these books. They're still very new, and we haven't had any reviews yet on Amazon, at least at the time of this recording. And that would certainly be helpful if you do get the book or any of the books, that you would write a review on Amazon. Please share them with your friends. We are not a huge budget ministry with millions of dollars or even really $1 million to put together a big marketing budget or whatever. So we really do depend on word of mouth and people just letting their friends know. I post on social media and people share that. And that's honestly a lot of where people see the books and learn about my recent book, Read the Bible for Yourself. So if you do see a social media post, or if you don't mind sharing the Amazon link as a post, that's just such a big support and such a help for getting the word out. So thanks, everybody. Next week, I'll be interviewing Will Barlow about his book, Explore What We Believe. And this is the book on doctrine that I think a lot of us are eager to have in our hands so that we can work with folks from other Christian backgrounds to introduce them to more of a restorationist ideal of sticking with the Bible rather than a lot of the later traditions and creeds that come up. So stay tuned for that next week. If you'd like to support us, we so appreciate that. You can do that. You can make a monthly recurring gift at restitutio.org. I'll catch you next week. And remember, the truth has nothing to fear.